Invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. This comes in the midst of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, immediately following the Beatitudes. And there, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Going to a Christian high school, I remember multiple chapel talks that set these two ideas of being salt and being light as being in tension with one another, right? Salt has to get messy to do its job. Salt has to get in there and rub up against whatever it's tenderizing or preserving or whatever it is that it's doing, whereas light stands at a distance and shines its light for all to see. This was often the go-to passage for the phrase that we need to be in the world, but not of the world, which actually isn't a biblical phrase, by the way. But we need to be in the world, that is, we need to be salt, but we need to also not be of the world, we need to be light. And being salt especially came with a warning. If you are too much in the world, you risk losing your saltiness. Tension between being salt and being light. But this morning, I want to suggest that there's actually something else going on here. This isn't about tension between being salt and being light, but rather it's about two sides of the same coin, two ways of expressing the same idea. And it all hinges on an important question, and that's this: does salt ever stop being salty? I mean, sure, I can take salt and I can dissolve it in water, but that didn't make it not salty. In fact, it just made the water salty, and that doesn't seem to be what Jesus has in mind. I mean, sure, there are ways for salt to be chemically modified such that it is no longer sodium chloride and would thus no longer be salt, but I don't think Jesus is interested in a chemistry lesson here in the Sermon on the Mount. No, salt is salt. It's the way it is. And it turns out that salt losing its saltiness was actually a way that rabbis in the first century AD would express something so absurd that it just couldn't happen. So for instance, Rabbi Joshua ben Hananiah, who lived near the end of the first century AD, was once asked, "If salt becomes savorless, with what can it be salted?" And he responded, "With the afterbirth of a mule." Well, mules are sterile. They can't have foals. Therefore, it can't salt with the afterbirth of a mule. His point is that it's impossible for salt to lose its saltiness. So if we see here that Jesus is making a statement that is deliberately impossible, I believe wholeheartedly that Jesus was capable of sarcasm and exaggeration. If Jesus is making a point that is deliberately impossible, we now see the parallel between salt and light. If salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing. That can't actually happen because that's what disciples are. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you are salt. And just like light, a town built on a hill can't be hidden. It's just the way it is. There's a constancy to both metaphors. You don't hide a lamp. It would cease to be a lamp the moment that you cover it. And especially given that they don't have electricity and they're all oil lamps, if I cover up a lamp, what happens to the flame of the oil lamp? It goes out. It is no longer a light as soon as I cover it. You see, here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is saying, this is what disciples are. If disciples aren't being salt, then they're not disciples, they're something else. And just like salt that isn't salty isn't actually salt, so you throw it out, so too, if the disciples aren't being salt, then they're not really being disciples. Well, that then raises an important question, of course. So what does Jesus mean when he says, you are the salt of the earth? What does it mean that as disciples we are salt and light? Well, in Scripture and in the ancient world more broadly, salt serves lots of functions, both physically and symbolically. Right? Salt is an element in some sacrifices. It's used as a purifier, as a condiment, the way we might use it. It was a preservative, right? Without refrigeration, a way to help things last longer. It was used in the ratification of covenants as a way of demonstrating good faith, precisely because it was constant and couldn't be changed. Therefore, you would use it to ratify a covenant and say, may my word be like this salt. Had symbolic value as a symbol of purity, a symbol of loyalty, a symbol of peace. It was a symbol of wit and good speech, a symbol of wisdom. Lots of different ideas of what salt can mean. But Jesus leaves it ambiguous when he says, you are the salt of the earth. But I think that when we look at all of these various functions that salt plays, both physically and symbolically, I think we can draw out two generalities for what it means to be salt. First is that being the salt of the earth means that we are people of integrity, honesty, and good faith. This rises out of the use of salt for preserving, for ratifying covenants, for its symbolic uses of purity, loyalty, peace, and wisdom. All of these uses and meanings of salt point towards the hope and the trust that what a person says they will do. Because salt is constant. There's a common charge against Christians that we're just a bunch of hypocrites. I actually saw it this week in an email from a friend who said, if Christians really have the Spirit of God, why don't they live like it? The charge is that the way we do life together is not one of constancy. We say one thing and do another. But while I know the high-profile cases and the examples that are out there, that hasn't actually been my experience. In my experience, I've seen selfless acts of kindness and caring when folks face struggles, often without anybody trying to call attention to it. It's just the way that we are. It's what we do. But at the same time, we do know that sometimes beneath the veneer of Christian ideas and language is something more pernicious. Sometimes God's will becomes nothing more than a club by which I try to get my way, my will. Sometimes church falls prey to even worse politics than the world around us, it seems. Too many women, for instance, have the story of finding that the church was the place where they were least likely to find a voice of support in the aftermath of sexual assault, as the church would circle the wagons to protect the reputation of an influential member, all while the church preaches a message of justice. The simple reality, of course, is that we are all redeemed sinners. That we don't perfectly live a life of salty constance. We all know that we don't live perfectly into this calling, this identity as those who are to be people of good faith, integrity, and honesty. But at the same time, we don't wallow in our sinfulness. We trust, as we've been looking at, that God's Spirit is at work in our hearts and in our lives, drawing us toward the center that is Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is pulling us, saying, come this way just a little bit more. But if we're going to be people of salt in our life together, we need to be honest with each other. The church needs to be a place where we can be authentic with one another, not just about our broad sinfulness as we confess together every week, not in a way as to wallow in our sinfulness, to say, oh, I'm an awful person, but the church needs to be a community of trust where we can say, this is what I'm struggling with. These are the questions that I'm asking, and be a place where those questions are welcomed, even if they're scary. Many of us have found that through small groups, for instance, we can have these closer conversations with one another and say, I need help. I need help knowing how to process this reality in my life. Some of us have found this community of authenticity and honesty through adopted parents and grandparents who we can go to and ask our tough questions. Some of us have found it through coworkers and colleagues who we can call up and say, hey, I need to get together for coffee because I need to talk to you about what's going on in my life. But wherever we find it, we need that community, that place where we can let down our guard, where we can be honest, where we can remove the masks that we hold in front of ourselves and say, this is the truth of who I am. My hope and my prayer for this community is that we as a church can more and more continue to become that place where we drop those masks and be an authentic community. Even as we celebrate the ways that God is drawing us in toward the center that is Christ, we need to celebrate that in a way that is honest, that admits that we're not at the center yet. It's why we do things like a series on the seven deadly sins that we did last fall, a chance to recognize within ourselves these impulses that would direct us away from the center that is Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. It's a calling upon us to be people of integrity, people of honesty, people of good faith, people whose word and deed matches one another. For notice how Jesus ends this section about salt and light. He says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. When another scandal rocks the church, it does more than just damage the individuals scandalized. It has the power to betray the gospel. But when instead the church puts caring for victims in front of its institutional reputation, it has the power to be Jesus Christ in that moment. For Christ, in his suffering and death, shows that God is with those who are victimized. God is on the side of the victims. By the very way in which we live as disciples, God is drawing others to the center that is Jesus Christ. And as a bit of an aside, we know how readily and how easily the bad outweighs the good. How easily we remember the words of criticism and forget the words of affirmation. We know how quickly one anonymous letter can erase numerous thank you cards. The bad easily outweighs the good in our minds. The scandals get more attention than the long obedience in the same direction. But here's the good news. We can never be too encouraging. In light of that, we can never be too loving. We can never be too gracious with one another. So maybe this week's worship service wasn't your favorite. Maybe it's not your style. Maybe it's not the way you like to sing. Say thank you anyway. because somebody put a lot of time and effort into planning it, thinking about it, practicing it, and leading us in worship. We don't need the criticism. Maybe your spouse put too much sugar in your coffee this morning. Say, I love you anyway. Because they got up, got you coffee, brought it to you in an attempt to show you they love you, even if they didn't do it right. We don't need those additional voices of criticism. May our voices of affirmation, encouragement, and gratitude so far outweigh the voices of criticism and negativity that we can't even remember the criticisms we receive. You are the salt of the earth. Be people of integrity, honesty, and good faith. The second broad category of uses of salt in Scripture is, broadly speaking, what I would call flavor. That is, salt as a condiment, salt as a symbol for good, witty speech, salt as a symbol for that which brings joy and delight and wonder. When my grandma Plockmeyer came home to Alden, Iowa from World War II, she had met a young soldier named Russell Plockmeyer who saved her when she was about to drown in the Mediterranean Sea off the coast of France. She had fallen in love. She came home and her friends and neighbors said, you don't want to marry a guy from Holland, Michigan. They roll up the town on Saturday night. There's nothing happening there. Holland was known as a place without flavor, which ironically I visited Alden a couple weeks ago, and somebody thinking Holland was without flavor compared to Alden, that's kind of a shock to me. The stereotype reputation is that Christians are flavorless. That Christian art is nothing but paintings of light and a white-skinned Jesus carrying a sheep over his shoulders. Our movies feature less skilled actors and actresses. Our life is uninteresting, or so the reputation goes in social media and much of television and movies. But again, I think we could all affirm that our experience doesn't match that stereotype. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are what adds spice and wit and joy and delight to this world." And that's why it's such a gift to be a part of a congregation that celebrates the beauty of good art, that recognizes that art doesn't need to be explicitly religious to be beautiful, that it doesn't need to be explicitly religious to draw us towards the true beauty that is God's love for us. After church this morning, I invite you, just walk through this building and look at all of the artwork all over the walls and give thanks to God for the gifts of talented artists who have used those gifts in service of this church. Give thanks for Norm Mathias, Jake Van Wyk, Joe Alberta, Sam Gutierrez, Dave Versluis, Matt Drissel, Sarah Elsom Wassenaar, just to name a few who have come through these halls in days gone by. What a tremendous blessing. What a fabulous gift we have in this congregation to have people who celebrate the beauty of good literature, and that the value of literature isn't in it having an explicitly Christian message, but in the beauty of language, the beauty of story. What a gift to have a storyteller like Jim Skop, to have poets and lyricists like Dave Skelhaas, Luke Hawley, Mary Dangler, Bob DeSmith, among others, to have composers like Ben Lappinga and Laurie Zwart. What a gift to have people who use their graphic design skills like Rob Hahn, June Brands, and Scott Vandekratz. What a gift in this congregation. Think about our town coming up in the month of June. Just from our church, Lee Melema, Dave Skelhaas, Rebecca DeVries, Terry Friend, Jordan Dornbeer, Bella Drissel, Hannah Landman, Emily Kramer, Jasper Fetters, all directed by Jerry Skelhaas. What a tremendous gift to have so many in this congregation who celebrate the flavor, delight, and joy of life. We could go on and on. The stereotype that Christians are flavorless is just plain wrong. So how do we broadly and publicly lead the way in being people of joy and excitement? In being the salt of the earth, people of flavor and delight? I think we're doing it already. I see it in photos celebrating the joy of another graduating class. A week of excitement, as Dave mentioned at the opening of this worship service. Mike Vandenbosch's History of Sioux Center calls it a pocket of civility. And I think his point is that this was a place and continues to be a place where joy and beauty can flourish. Dave Kramer calls it ruralism. When we cultivate that beauty and that joy and that wonder and that flavor of life, we are tasting what it means to be the salt of the earth. What if we are a people whose life is lived so fully in the riches of God's love that others want to be a part of it too? Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You are the salt of the earth. You, brothers and sisters in Christ, are the example to the world around us of flavor and beauty and joy and wonder and delight in God's good creation." Being a disciple means that we are salt. We are light. It's who we are. It's who God is creating us to be. And what happens is that when we are salt and when we are light, it confronts those around us in the best way possible. Ben Witherington III writes, "If you illuminate someone who is in darkness, they may see the light or they may curse it. If you illuminate their own personal darkness, they may give praise to God by repenting, or again, they may turn from the light." But it's not our job to turn them towards the light. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It is our job as disciples to be salt and to be light, such that our life, the way that we live, the way that we live with integrity and honesty and good faith, the way that we live with joy and delight and wonder and humor, that it is such a delight to be around that it confronts those around us and invites them toward the center that is Jesus Christ. And we trust that the Holy Spirit will work in their life, drawing them towards the death and resurrection of Jesus. When we claim the title of Christian, when we claim to be disciples of Jesus, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." When others look to us and they see consistency, integrity, and honesty, they see the salt of the earth. When others look to us and see joy and life and vitality and beauty, they see God creating us to be the salt of the earth. People of God, this is the story of God's gracious Holy Spirit working through us, creating us to be people of joy, people of wonder, people of delight, people of integrity, people of honesty, people of authenticity, and by so doing, drawing others to see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. Brothers and sisters, you are the salt of the earth. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are creating us to be people of joy, people of delight, people of wonder. We thank you that you are creating us to be people of honesty and authenticity. Continue to work through this community that others may see our good deeds, that others may see our honesty and authenticity, that others may see the way in which we live with joy and delight, and that they may give praise to you. Draw us, we pray, towards the center that is you. Invite us to turn more and more towards your death and resurrection. And help us to live in such a way that our lives confront those around us with the true light that is you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said,